Some of you know that I'm also kind of a student. I'm a part-time student at McMaster Divinity College, and so my courses start this week coming. And I actually registered for a few courses, and I'm doing what I probably... I'm taking advantage of the fact that I don't have to drop a course till Wednesday. So on Tuesday night, I'm going to go to a class, and I'm looking for my teacher to inspire me. And if he, none of you know who that is, because I'm not going to say who it is, but if he doesn't inspire me, I'll probably drop that class and just be satisfied with what I have. And I use that word, inspire, because it's kind of related to what I'm talking about this morning. And I asked the kids a bit, I asked the question, what was school like? And, you know, what was inspiring, what was encouraging in this first week? Because I think for a teacher, that first week of school, there is some measure of, that's an important week to kind of connect with the kids and just to kind of, to inspire them because, you know, and it doesn't help if there's no air conditioning and if there's lead in the water, you know, that doesn't help. But there's still that sense of you really want to inspire the kids as they begin a year of learning together in that context. And that's really the thought that I have because we all need that in our lives. We need something to capture our imaginations. We need something to inspire us, to stir up a little bit of that passion within us as we embrace the things that are ahead of us. And so I hope that for our kids who are studying, and I, like I said, I'm kind of hoping it for myself as I, you know, sit in this class on Tuesday night. And if that doesn't, I know there will be other classes that I'll be able to sign up in the future for. It happened to me actually recently as well when I was in Beirut, Lebanon in June, and I was facing a week of pretty intensive lecturing and half of it in Arabic and half of it in English, and so I wasn't really sure, okay, how am I gonna do this? How am I gonna manage? Is this really something that I'm gonna be excited and keen on? And it was interesting that first speaker, actually, the director of the International Center for Muslim Studies, Martin Akkad, he said some things right in that first session that just kind of, oh yeah, I can listen to this. This is going to be good. This is going to kind of, and so we need that. And I think that it really helped me in that moment as I listened to those first comments, just kind of, like, oh yeah, this is where you need to be. This is the things that you need to learn. This is worth listening to. And so I find that if a teacher captures your imagination, it's probably a great means of encouragement to study harder, to be engaged, to do well, not only in a class, but to do well, like even in a workplace. If a manager or a supervisor or a business owner, if they just kind of capture that sense of, yeah, this is where we're at. And I think also, and I'm really relying on the Holy Spirit about this morning, even as a pastor, it's important that there's a sense of, you know, sharing and conveying that, yeah, this is something worth listening to. This is something worth being engaged in and connecting with and saying, how can I learn more? What can I do to even be deeper engaged in this? And so that's the bar that I've kind of set for this morning, and by the grace of God, I'm trusting that will happen. And so I'm just looking at this. That's still, yeah, that's a good slide. We're on the first slide still. We haven't moved on yet, okay? I'll let you know. So passion and imagination is something that we may bring with us to a situation, but more than likely, it's something that is awakened within us. I think it's something we have, but it is something that is awakened. It's stirred up within us. It's something... excuse me, it's something that moves us beyond just going through the motions. I think we all understand what going through the motions looks like because we do that a lot of times. We just kind of, oh yeah, this is part of my ritual, this is part of my routine, this is what I need to do, this is what I'm going to do. But passion, it kind of takes us out of that sense of just doing the routine and just kind of doing just enough to get by. And it really moves us to, man, I want to know more about that. I'm going to find out all that I can about that topic. Or I want to understand more. I want to get involved. I want that even, I mean, extreme passion is, I want that to be my life's work. That's what I want to do. I think we pray for that for our kids, don't we? As they go to school, that there's something that just kind of captures their imaginations that says, oh yeah, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to put my teeth into, and I'm going to hold on to that, and I'm going to learn. I pray that for my kids, and I think it's okay for us even as adults to pray that for ourselves. Still, God, show me that thing that I can get my teeth into, that's what I'm going to make my life mission. I want to make a difference in that area. And so that's what's on my heart, on my mind today as I've been preparing to share this talk. What will it take, if you go to the next slide, Tosh, what will it take to capture your imagination? What will get you excited, to move you to action, to convince you, wow, this is the real thing? Or what message, what idea, what thought, what truth will ignite that passion that's locked up inside? I believe that every one of you, no matter where you are in life, have something locked up inside of you. And for some of you, that has been ignited and it's been let go and it's being expressed in different ways. But I believe that there's still room for all of us to allow that passion, that which is locked up inside of us, to be ignited. What message, what idea, what thought, what truth will help us to ignite that passion? I want to give attention to four conversations that Jesus had at the very beginning of his ministry with four disciples, four of his followers. And each one of these conversations started with this very simple phrase, come and see. Come and see. It's kind of like that was the igniter. That was the flint on the stone that Jesus used. Come and see. There was something marvelous that was about to begin, and it would be something that would change their lives forever. And Jesus inspires his followers with a message of promise. If you could put that slide up. And this is a message that captures our imaginations, our hopes, and our dreams. It ignited a passion in their spirits. It was something that allowed them and encouraged them to give up what they were doing, to commit their lives to know and to love the one who had captured their hearts in that moment. The setting was near the Jordan River. Jesus had just been baptized. John the Baptist was baptizing people, and they had come who had come to him with the desire to see their lives turned around. John had just explained to a group of the religious leaders that from Jerusalem who had come to see this, that he was not the Messiah. He was saying, no, I'm not the Messiah, but someone is going to come. And that it was his job to prepare the way for the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sin of the world. And so the next day, if you go to the next slide, the next day, John sees Jesus, and he points him out to Andrew, one of those young men who were there, a part of him, and John may have also been a part of that. And immediately, those who had followed John the Baptist, they hear about Jesus. John points them to Jesus, and immediately they begin to follow Jesus. And as they follow Jesus, and this is like, it seems like they're literally walking behind him. Creepy, eh? As they follow Jesus, Jesus turns around and asks them, what do you want? And they say, we want to know where you are going, Rabbi, which simply means teacher. Jesus invited them then, come and see. Come and see where I'm going. And then they begin to spend the rest of that day and afternoon with him. And it was enough for them to be convinced that, oh, this guy is the real deal. He is the Messiah. They came and they saw, they followed him and they listened and they watched and they said, oh yeah, we're going to give up what we're doing and we're going to follow him. Next slide. Andrew was so convinced. He was one of those. He was so convinced that he went to find his brother Simon. So he went off and found his brother Simon, his older brother, and he brought him to Jesus. In a way, he said, come and see. Come and see what we saw, what we experienced. Come and see for yourself what I have experienced. And Simon experienced Jesus for himself, like it says. Jesus looked at him and said, I mean, what an amazing experience. Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas. So he changes his name from Simon to Peter, a name change representing a life change, something that ignited a passion within his heart. And with those few words, Jesus captured his heart. He inspired that passion to know God. There was something that just stirred up in Peter's life. He wanted to, oh yeah, I'm going to give up what I'm doing. And he followed him. Next slide. As they traveled together beyond, he had this group of followers now. And they came upon Philip. It only took two words from Jesus to Philip. He says, follow me. And Philip was in. He just, I don't get it. I mean, there's probably a lot more to the story there that we don't have. But something happened in that moment, and Philip dropped what he was doing, and he was in. These words conveyed the same idea. We don't see it directly, come and see. But yet, something in his heart and life connected with Jesus' call. When Jesus said, follow me, he experienced Jesus, and he was convinced that he was the real deal. Like it says, the one that Moses and the prophets had wrote about. And so he left what he was doing, and he followed Jesus. Next slide. Then Philip found his friend, Nathanael. And he says to him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, he doubted anything, let alone anything good could come from Nazareth. Apparently Nazareth had a pretty bad reputation. And so he says, Nazareth? Like what good can come from Nazareth? But Philip says, no, come and see. Come and see. And Nathanael met Jesus, and he was surprised that Jesus knew him already. It says, if you go to the next slide, I think I have the verse there. How do you know? Yeah, exactly. So when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Again, we don't have a whole story there, but this was enough for some reason to convince Nathanael that Jesus was the Son of God, the King of Israel. He followed him. He committed his life to know and love God, to the cause and purpose Jesus had for him, for all of them. And then Jesus says something, which John, the author of this gospel, he wants us to take special note of. I think it's on the next slide. We know that it's important because he kind of starts off with saying, amen, amen, or very truly I tell you. And he says this, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending, ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see, Jesus makes them a promise. The core of what he had come to do and what he would continue to do captures their imaginations with this promise. The essence of that which had ignited their passion so much that they were willing to drop what they were doing, to give it up and follow Jesus, is contained in this. You see, what Jesus is referring to in this passage, in these words, he's referring to a story that these men would have heard in Sunday school or synagogue school, I guess. It was a story that they would have known from their very young. It was the story of Jacob, the younger son of Isaac, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The younger Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Oh, I'm messing up. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was the younger of two twins. He had just cheated his brother Esau out of the family blessing. This is all taking place in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is afraid for his life. He is on a journey to a distant land to meet relatives he had never met. He is alone. He is alone, and he really doesn't know what his future holds. He lays down on the ground for a night. I mean, he left so quickly he didn't even take a sleeping bag. He takes a rock, and he places it, and he uses that rock as a pillow, and he falls asleep. While he's asleep, he has this dream. And in this dream, he sees that heaven opens up before him. And heaven is like a stairway. And on this picture of heaven, there's this stairway up into heaven. And on the stairway, he sees angels. And he sees these angels going up and down from heaven to earth and earth to heaven. At the top of the stairs, he saw the Lord who spoke a promise of blessing over his life. it was like God spoke to him in that moment as he saw him at the top of this stairway, and he promised that he would be with him, that he would do all that he had promised. And he woke up. And this made an impression on Jacob. In, I think I have this next slide, the next verse. Yes, there it is right there. Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Remember, this is the story that Jesus is referring to when he talks about you're going to see angels descending and ascending from heaven. And that thing that ignited their passion, that thing that awakened their hearts. The dream was a reminder here to Jacob that God was present, that the promises that had been made to Jacob would be fulfilled, not in his own strength, but because of the love and mercy of God. It was not about Jacob, but it was because God had chosen him. It was because God was going to help him. And in Jacob's experience, the heavens opened, and then the dream was open, over. And Jacob says, God was here, and I didn't even know it. Nathanael, back to the disciples, was impressed when Jesus said, I saw you by the fig tree. But Jesus goes on and says, well, that might have impressed you. No big deal, but stay with me. Stay with me. Come and see. Stay with me and you will see greater things. With his reference to Jacob's dream of the angels of God ascending and descending, Jesus is saying that the heavens are open and that they will remain open. Jesus is saying to them, and he's declaring to them, heaven is open, and what you have seen and what you will experience is going to be far greater than what you have seen or experienced to this point. For Jesus, the connecting point, Jesus is that connecting point between heaven and earth. Jesus incarnates the dream of Jacob, the house of God, which means God is with us. Jesus is God with us. It echoes this verse in John 1:14, which we often read at Christmas time. The Word became flesh. I think that's the next slide. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, in the words of the message, Jesus has moved into our neighborhood. He has pitched his tent in our neighborhoods where we live. God in flesh is now among us. The hope and dreams that have filled your imaginations about what life would be like if Messiah would come are fulfilled. That's what Jesus is telling these disciples. You've thought about it. You've had hopes. You've had dreams. There's things that are buried in your hearts of what you wish God would do. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to do it because I am here with you. The hunger and desire to see God work among his people once again, to make a real difference, to heal the brokenhearted, to break the chains of injustice, to open the eyes that are blind, to declare God's favor and his love. This deep desire that was in their hearts, Jesus is saying, heaven is open now. I am here with you. God is here. God is with us. And with this promise, Jesus is inviting his disciples. He's inviting his followers to stay the course. He is saying, come. In these few moments of being with him, their lives have already been changed. And he's saying, stay with me. Follow. Come and see. There is so much more. He is saying there is more. Learn from me. Let my life fill you up. So back to the question I started out earlier with. What will it take to capture your imagination? What will it take to get you excited? To move you to action? And when I say you, I'm talking about all of us. Like, this is like the corporate you. Us. What will it take for us to say, wow, this is the real thing. This thing with Jesus. He's alive. He's at work. What message, what idea, what thought will ignite the passion that is locked up inside of each of us to do something great, to contribute something meaningful, to make a real difference, to influence our world for positive change? What will it take for you, for me, to come and see. Jesus promises to you and I today. It's no different than the promise that he made to his first disciples. Time has passed, but Jesus is still present. He's present by his Holy Spirit, and he's at work within each one of us as we surrender, as we yield, as we say, "You are Lord." And he says, "Stay with me, and you will experience what God is like. You will experience how he acts, how he loves, how he challenges, how he touches, how he cares, how deeply he cares, how he celebrates, how he forgives, how he restores, how he heals, how he puts back together the pieces that are broken, how compassionate he is, how he serves, how he gives up his life for you, how he moves into your neighborhood. May we not be among those who have stopped, or who are no longer saying or answering the call to come and see. Those who have been distracted, who have found that there's stuff to be enjoyed, there's stuff to be done in this life. It's just, that's just not a priority anymore. Those who have been attracted by other messages that appeal to our series of self-preservation. I've got to watch out for myself. Those who have lost sight of the truth that God has moved into our neighborhood. We find ourselves again today, I think, in the awkward position of Jacob. We find ourselves in the very presence of God, and too often we are unaware that God is here with us because we have stopped coming and seeing. The challenge and the hope-filled message to you and to I this morning is in the title, Come and See. What does that look like for you? What is it going to take for your imagination to be captured? This week, I was reading again through one of the assignments I did, a daily journal that I wrote in while I was in Lebanon. And I thought to myself, man, that was so encouraging. That was so inspiring to remember just some of the things I saw and experienced. In one particular note, there was this one day we visited a church near the border of Syria, in the city of Zala. It's in the valley of Baca, so it's very close to the border of Syria, where a lot of devastation, a lot of the war has taken place over the last number of years. As I said, this city is in very close proximity to Syria. And I think in my report way back at the beginning of summer, I even had on a map, you could see that it was very close to Syria. And literally hundreds of thousands of people have come across the border looking for help and refuge to this very particular city called Zala. And the church we visited when we were there is called the True Vine Church. And it's actually a relatively young church. It was planted in 2003. When a few gang members from a street gang accepted Christ, and they wanted to put together a church, and they didn't know where to start, so they called somebody who had a heart to pastor, and they put together this church. And in 2012, nine years later, they began to start to build a church building where they could have worship services, and they had 50 people in their church. And they said, well, we've got to build something. We need to have something here permanent. And so not long after they began to build this place, the crisis in Syria emerged, and they were faced with a great need. So this small group of people, first of all, they'd been praying, God, move upon our church, make us useful, help us to grow, and help us to be your hands and feet extended in our community. Well, lo and behold, immediately there were thousands, hundreds of thousands of people on their doorsteps in need of help. And so they started with food distribution to a few families because they, well, let's put together some food and see if we can help some of these families. And they began to do that. And soon they realized they needed to do more. At present, that more has grown to serving regularly 750 families. Over 4,000 people are served every week with food boxes. All they provide is the basics. A basic complement to meals every 2-3 weeks to a number of families. They also provide diapers and milk for children. The school children receive meals. There's 600 kids a day who are receiving meals. Again, through this beginning act of this church. medical clinics have been set up regularly in partnership with other organizations. Once a month, they provide consultation and medication as needed. Then their hearts turned edgy. I mean, we've got all these kids, but they're not learning anything. And so they started, well, let's see what we can do. And so they started with 15 kids. 1 hour a class a day. They began to teach them whatever they could. In their building, they called them together and we'll have a little bit of a school. Well, right now they're serving over 650 kids a day, where they provide full day school in three different sites, kindergarten to grade five. Most who work with the True Vine Church are actually refugees themselves who have come and helped and been a part of that. They provide training for young adults. They do all kinds of different things, training and working with people in the community. A lot of them coming over from Syria who've been displaced. Again, they had a small beginning where they thought to themselves, well, what can we do? We don't have a lot. But they just kind of did what was before them to do. There are many people in their community not receiving services, so they've tried to provide education. They've tried to provide literacy, laundry services, daily medical clinic, an opportunity to visit one of these community centers where I saw the school, the medical clinic, the laundry room, the laundry facilities, right in the heart of a kind of a tented village of refugees. And an amazing expression of the love of Christ in a practical way. That's inspiring. That's just like amazing to see. And it started because they began to pray, God, use us, help us to be useful for your kingdom. Pastor Jihad, his name's Jihad, can you believe it? Jihad, our image of Jihad is like holy war. That's his name, Pastor Holy War. Pastor Jihad, he testifies that in these years as they have served, trying to meet the need of many Muslims coming to Lebanon from Syria, that thousands, literally thousands, have come to Christ. You're not going to read that in the newspapers and articles because it's just, that's not something that can be declared very openly. But yet thousands have come. They serve, and Christ reveals himself to people as they accept Christ. He shared some of his testimonies of what God is doing in Zala, and I share this morning only as an inspiration that God would capture our hearts to come and see, that we would know that what happens in other parts of the world, God wants to and is willing to and will do here. 3 weeks ago, he shared, like as he's sharing with us, he says, 3 weeks ago, a man was persecuting his wife because she had come to faith in Christ. And so he was beating her, persecuting her. A relative of his was burned and was in ICUs. And so now he had this incredible situation. And so his wife asks for prayer for this relative in the name of Jesus Christ. The man says, the man who had been meeting his wife, he says if a miracle happens, he will believe. And in the midst of this, the relative is healed. His body is healed as he comes out of ICU, and they confess that they saw Jesus touching him. They saw literally the hands of Jesus touching this man, healing him. The man who had been persecuting his wife believed, put his faith in Christ. Another story he told was about a fanatic Muslim studying Sharia law. And he comes to know Jesus just through a number of different circumstances, and he accepts Christ. His mother, they're a very well-off family. His mother, who's well-off, comes and visits him and offers him a choice. In one hand, she had a shroud, that which they would use for burial. She says, you can have this shroud, or you can have my checkbook. And then he said, I will follow Christ. Soon after that, he was beaten for his faith and for making that confession. And as he chooses Christ, he is beaten, and as he heals, in that time of healing, as his body is recuperating, he sees a vision. He sees a room full of light, and he hears a voice affirming him, reminding him, you are my child. Jesus spoke to him. Pastor Jihad confessed that every day Muslims are coming to Christ, many by themselves because they are seeing visions and dreams of Jesus. God is doing the work. God's hand is at work. Why do I tell that story in this context? Because it's a testimony to the fact that we can come and see that God is at work. Come. You may be going in one direction, and today you're being called to turn and come again towards Jesus. And know this, the neat thing is that Jesus has already come towards you. He has moved into our neighborhoods, it says. He's not left us alone. He is here. Come and see. God is at work. Ask God to open your eyes again in a fresh way, to see his work in the people's lives. I mean, there's a couple of things that happened this past week. I haven't asked for permission to share them, so I won't share them. But I got to tell you, like, amazing little things that just like, oh, God, you are at work. You are doing something. Ask God to open your eyes to see. Take an honest look and see that God is at work. In coming and seeing, may we all allow our hearts to be captured anew with the imagination of God. Oh, God, may we see your world through your eyes, to believe that he is able to bring justice, to establish righteousness, to rule with mercy and compassion, to heal the brokenhearted, to set free those who are bound up, to open the eyes of the blind. In coming and seeing, may we once again, and I say this for all of us, and I'm right in the middle there, may we once again have our hearts reignited with a passion to love God deeply, to love him deeply, to know him fully, to experience his presence, to live out his love in our lives loudly, in our homes and in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, on our sports teams, on our service clubs, wherever God has called us to live. Oh, may we live out his love loudly. Come and see. The disciples dropped everything, did that. I don't know what that looks like for you, and I'm still working through and processing what that looks like for me, but I don't want to miss the call of that invitation to come and see. Let's pray. God, you are good. Oh, your love is so amazing. And you demonstrate your love through your Son, Jesus, whom you sent to us. While we were far away, while we were disinterested, while we were preoccupied, while we were doing our own thing, Jesus has come and he continues to come to us with this invitation to come and see. I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters, for our community as a church gathered here. Open up our eyes to see with your eyes. Open up our ears to hear with your ears. Open up our hearts to love with your love. Help us, O God, to come and see, to let that passion, that love, that imagination that you have put in our hearts to be ignited or to be reignited or to be reignited, whatever that is for each one of us, oh God. May we accept your invitation to come and see and be witness to the great things that you are doing and that you will continue to do in and through our lives as individuals and as a church. Father, be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.